I'd like to extend Christian greetings to each one of you gathered here this morning and trust that as we continue to study the Word, we can be edified. I think some aspects of what I'm looking at have already been touched on, perhaps. Some time ago, I had preached a similar message elsewhere, but this is not exactly the same as that. Although I think I'm going to stay with the same title I used that time was learning of the good shepherd. Learning of the good shepherd. And I had thought of an alternative title due to the fact that I had heard of someone preaching a sermon titled, "What Kind of Sheep Are You?" And I thought you could say, "What Kind of Shepherd Are You?" But lest you think that doesn't apply to you, I think I'm going to keep the title I had before, Learning of the Good Shepherd. And I think there is things we can all learn from this. Before you back up and say, well, that's only for leaders. And perhaps you could say leaders of whatever kind have a front row seat to this. Perhaps there are things that we all need to learn from the Good Shepherd. Fathers in the home, you're a leader. You can take that to the other side. Mothers, maybe with slight different responsibilities, but teachers, whoever speaks, and it just comes down to we can go almost all the way to everyone. We all have an impact on one another and leave an influence behind us. And I guess that is the burden as I think of this message. And it was originally born out of Ezekiel 34. I want to go there, but in light of what we were just studying, I thought it was interesting, the verse we have in Numbers 27:17, which was between when the transition of Moses to Joshua was in focus. Moses was requesting of God, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd." I thought that was interesting to consider that thought as you step back and think of what we were looking at today, where we come to the end of Joshua's life, and then we know what happens after that. It goes off into the period of the judges, and it seems too many times they were doing that which was right in their own eyes and not having someone to help guide them toward the truth. And because of that, they fell short again and again and needed a judge to rise up and deliver them physically out of the hand of their enemies. Now, perhaps the whole thing of sheep and shepherds is a little more abstract to some of us than I would tend to believe, as Jesus used some of that terminology when he was teaching, talking about himself being the door into the sheepfold and all of that. People that had a little more of a background in the keeping of sheep perhaps would understand some of the unspoken lessons that are learned in all of that. There was another time when, you remember, I think, when Jehoshaphat and Ahab were, well, Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to come along with him up to Ramoth Gilead, and we have the story of Micaiah's prophecy, and when he said that in his, he saw Israel scattered on the hills as a sheep without a shepherd, it seems the inference of that was understood very directly that Ahab was no longer there, the leader was gone. The shepherd was taken away. So it shows us a picture. It is used as a picture of showing us God's workings, God's people he uses to guide his people. And how he uses that for the benefit of the group. It is not to be used for one's own selfish purposes. I think at this time I invite you to turn to Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read some in the beginning of this chapter. And this is where we have, I understand this is written from an Old Testament perspective, but I think the principle we can understand and learn from as we think, you could say New Testament church leadership, but also fathers and others that have places of authority, what are we doing with the responsibility God has given us? You know, we need to remember God may give different people different levels of responsibility, but with that responsibility, He will ultimately call us into question for how we have discharged that or how we have handled that. And as we read Ezekiel 34 here, I'm not sure how far I'll go, first number of verses, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture. They shall feed upon the mountains of Israel." I think I'll leave off reading there. Coming to the end there, I believe there is some prophetic implications of God working with Israel. But as we go back to the beginning here, I think we're seeing God's feelings against shepherds that were not doing their job. They were not doing what they should. And again, this is using an animal and the thought of the shepherd that guides to show a picture of God and his people. We know Psalms talks about that, that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God is the one who has an interest in all men. And God's intent and desire was that these shepherds would take care of the flock. He wanted them to feed the flock. And when you think of the thought of the shepherd, perhaps you think of Psalm 23. That's a very familiar psalm, and I wasn't really spending a lot of time thinking about that. But as you think of the Lord being our shepherd and what he does, he wants his people to be fed. He wants his people, the needs to be met. It talks here about the lame and the diseased and all of that. And we understand as we look at this, we're thinking in the spiritual sense. But we see the selfish focus that these shepherds had. Instead of taking care of the flock, they began to think about themselves. And their desire, and they were simply trying to have their own needs or wants, you could say, met. They were first of all taking care of themselves. And the focus became very, very wrong. And I just think that's perhaps something that we do well to consider as we think of this thought of learning of the Good Shepherd. These were not, you know, that's where carnality will take us. It will take us to focusing on oneself. It will take us to being so mindful to the point of obsession at times of what we want and our own needs, as it were, that we fail to see where others are at. And I think God's intent, He wants His people to be looking out for others. This is a picture of the negative, of the way it ought not to be, and as such, can we learn some lessons from it? We see God is going to require the flock at their hands because of their failure in not feeding them as they were supposed to. God is able, in spite of man's failures, to still pull His sheep together. But I invite you to turn over to John chapter 10 now. I want to switch over to the thought of Jesus Himself and what He, before we go on and look at some examples He left us and some lessons we learned from Him. In John chapter 10, I think we're very familiar with this. In the first 5 verses there, He speaks a parable to them, but it tells us there in verse 6 that they did not understand what He was saying. So we have Him going on in verse 7, and I guess raise the question, was this easier to understand than the first verses? Let's read verses 7 to 16, I believe. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf eateth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. As we look at this portion, he brings in the thought of the hireling, and perhaps you can think of, it sounds a lot like the shepherds of Ezekiel 34 there, where they were not fulfilling their responsibility. We have the story here of the hireling. Jesus says the sheep don't belong to them. When danger comes, they flee. They do not care for the sheep the way the shepherd himself does. And one of the things we see here is that Jesus said he laid down his life for the sheep. And we know when he spoke this, he had not yet gone to the cross, but that was the purpose why he was here on earth. And he was going to go to the cross. He was going to lay down his life for the sheep. That is the greatest love of all. I think you can think of the verse that says, greater love than this. Greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his another. And truly, that is the greatest love a person can show. So thinking about some things that we learn from Jesus, He is the perfect one. He is the perfect example. One of the thoughts I would like, the first one I would say is he cared about people, or he cared for people. You remember there in Matthew 9 and verse 36, I think that was as they were coming up to the story of feeding the 5,000 perhaps, where he looked on the multitudes and saw them, and it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw they were in need of someone. He genuinely cared about people. We have that little verse in Mark where Jesus, beholding the rich young ruler there, it says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And to the best of our knowledge, that was the first Jesus had met him, but we are convinced and understand that Jesus loves all men. He cares for each and every one. And that is something that we need to learn to truly care about people. That is something that we learn from Jesus. I missed a thought before I went in this part. I'd like to back up and get. As you think of ability and capability, leaders that we read about in Scripture, or perhaps you can think of, I think this is true of more recent men in the recent past, came across the thought that most leaders were known specifically for a certain trait. Now that may not be totally true. They may be known for a couple traits, but we think of Abraham perhaps and the faith he exhibited there when God says, you move out, and he went. He didn't know where he was going, but he moved on his faith. We think of others. Moses was known for meekness. We think of Job and patience. And that's not to say they didn't have any other gifts or abilities, but my point here is that we need to remember when we consider Jesus, we see a totally different level. We see him excelling in all areas of ability, all areas of ministry, whether it was preaching or teaching, counseling one-on-one, disciplining, visiting, helping the needy, ministering to children, evangelizing, praying, and modeling a life of righteousness. So I would just like to say, as we think of Jesus and his perfect ability, we need to realize that we are not going to come to that level, even as we learn of him. But he does want us to learn from him. I think perhaps one of the lessons we need to remember is the realizing the blessing of a ministerial team where it's more than one, so different ones can fill different parts, and carrying that further to the body itself. The body can do, the church is likened to a body in the New Testament. That which every joint supplieth. Remember, there's a place, there's a spot for each one to fill. And as we are occupying until Jesus returns, we are to be seeking to do his work. Many times as you look at leaders, you may see strong points, but then we also notice flat spots, and that's just the way it is. We are human. We do not have the perfect ability that Jesus did. There in Mark 7:37, the people, when they said they were amazed at him, they said he does all things well, as they considered Jesus. And that was in the context of some of the miracles he was performing. He was causing the dumb to speak and the deaf to talk, I believe. One of those miracles just prior to that, there was a level of amazement as they beheld Jesus and his ability. Before I pick up some of these other points, I'd like to go to Philippians 2 yet. invite you to turn there. There's a few verses there that helps us see very familiar Philippians 2 verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So we're very clearly admonished here to have the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And what was that mind? I think we see the, especially perhaps the thought of humility here. Though he was God himself, yet he humbled himself. He was lowly enough. He could come, take on that body of flesh, and walk among men and be limited by that. That was a severe limitation and a step down for him as you consider who Jesus was. And even further, to subject himself and willingly allow man to abuse and kill him. That is humility that I expect we can continue to model and seek to attain to for the rest of our lives. It's not something we just come into. It's something we need to again and again be reminded of, the humility that Christ had. Along with the thought of humility, you could say he was certainly very approachable. He was able to talk to anyone. You think there of him conversing there with the woman of Samaria at the well, and she raised the question, you know, how is it that you, being a Jew, are talking to me? Because the Jews, there was tension between them and the Samaritans. As we think of that, are we humble enough to talk to the lowly, the needy, the unfortunate? Or maybe the question that comes to us before that is, do we care enough to try to reach out to them? Humility. And let's go on to another point of what we can learn from Jesus is the thought of servanthood, which perhaps you could say comes out of a humble heart and a humble thought process. Servanthood. I think this matter of feet washing was already alluded to in our Sunday school, and that's one I had to think of there, where Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, did this, take an example and to do it as well. And that is where we have our feet washing in our communion service. But servanthood goes a lot further than that event. It needs to be further. Do we see ourselves as a servant? Or do we get tripped up with man's way of thinking about it and our own carnal tendencies? There in Mark, we have the case where the disciples, or where two of the disciples were asking that when Jesus comes into his kingdom, the one could sit on the left and on the right. And when the others heard it, they were displeased. But why were they displeased? You could say, why did they care? Well, Jesus' admonition to them and to us there in verse 42 was, Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So it just beautifully shows in Scripture here how God wants us to think, how we are to think as we model and seek to learn of the Good Shepherd. It's not all about myself. One book I was reading on that says that he quoted another bishop who said that we all need to have servanthood from the janitor all the way down to the bishop. It's like, okay, how do we view ourselves? Whatever part we are called to fill, let's do it as unto the Lord. Jesus did not come to serve himself. He came only to open up that beautiful way of redemption back to the Father that man had fallen from by turning against God. He came to minister to the needs of men. Galatians 5:13 tells us, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." As we think of servanthood, are we willing to do it? You know, Jesus, as he was here on the earth, certainly shows us a tremendous example of that. He said he had nowhere to lay his head for a rest, as it were. He was just continually living a life of service to those around him, to those that he came in contact with. Another one I would like to think of, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, the thought of suffering. And this is certainly not popular. Not a popular thought, not something we would like to major on, perhaps. 3 the latter part of the chapter here. It says, what glory, verse 20, "For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." As you think of the thought there in verse 20, being buffeted for your faults, you know, we can trip up on that sometimes. We don't like to, but it's a totally different level when we begin to be blamed for something that we did not do. And our sense of justice and the thought of our rights would like us to rise up and say, this is not what we should be experiencing. But as you consider what Jesus, he certainly didn't deserve any of this. And one thing, as you think of the thought of suffering, to keep it straight, the innocent are the ones who suffer, the wicked are punished. As you think of the thought of suffering, suffering most times means enduring harm, not because of something you have done, but because of someone else's failure, perhaps, or whatever that reason might be. But we see Jesus and the example he left as he was here in the flesh, as you think of him coming to the experience of the cross, as he came closer to that, and as he went through the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he was taken and mocked, and the trials he endured, and the shame. Verse 24 talks about the way he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So many different things coming together here as we consider the Good Shepherd. We were going astray, it says there in verse 25, but we're now returned unto the Shepherd of our souls. And one thing that always inspires me as you think of the one we are following, he does not ask us to go and do something that he is not willing to do himself. He went that way before. We read in Hebrews about the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. And you know, from our earth dim vision, we struggle to see what God is trying to do, as we cannot see very fully at all what God is trying to do in things that, unpleasant things, suffering, that he allows to come into man's experience, but he has a purpose behind it. And along with the thought of suffering, I want to think some about unselfishness, or you could say self-denial. Like I mentioned, I'm kind of thinking here a little bit of these two together. Think of Jesus as he was on the cross, as he was hanging there, where he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that is an extreme example of a shepherd caring for his sheep when he was in a bad situation. And again, perhaps you would say only Christ could have done that. And yet Stephen did a very similar thing, where he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge as they were throwing stones and killing him, for the message that he had preached that pricked their hearts." Well, certainly we would have to acknowledge that the only way any individual can do that is if they are filled with the Spirit of God. Because, you know, many times I have observed that you see people that are in some sort of personal crisis or turmoil generally do not do well at noticing what is happening to others around them. They begin to have a self-word and an inward focus. And we know we are prone to that even in the best of times, let alone the worst of times. But I think as we consider that matter, do we know what it is to unselfishly consider and observe and seek to reach out to those that we meet along the way? Jesus certainly showed an interest in everyone he met, right all the way up to the end there. We have the conversation of him there on the cross with the one that was crucified next to him. So I guess the lesson we need to learn or think on as we think about that is how much control does the Spirit of God have in my life? And we will certainly not exhibit the sterling character and perfection that we see in Christ's life, and yet we need to continue to strive. And if we find ourselves failing, there's a way to fix that. God wants us to repent and again turn to him. Also like to go to 1 Corinthians 13, thinking of love yet here as one of another thought of something we learned from Christ. I mentioned before about, perhaps you could say this is closely related to the thought of caring for others. And 1 Corinthians 13 comes after the chapter that talks about gifts. And he says, I show unto you a more excellent way, as he goes into chapter 13. And I'm not sure about some of this language. Perhaps it's outdated or we don't fully grasp it as we ought. But he talks there about having the ability to speak with the tongues of men and angels. Perhaps you would think of the ability to speak, like fill in the name of a person who you think can speak wonderfully, perfectly, as it were. It says that's not what we're looking for. It says that can be, that's reduced. If that's all we are, we don't have love. If we don't have charity. Verse 2 talks about the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and having tremendous faith. But if we don't have charity, we don't have anything. And I think the whole thought of love, again, is a matter of connecting with others. Verse 3 talks about bestowing all my goods to feed the poor and giving our body to be burned. And if we don't have love, it doesn't profit us anything. It's not puffed up. I think Scripture talks about knowledge as a way of puffing up, but God is calling us to charity. And verse 5, there's a whole lot of things in that verse where it talks about not behaving itself unseemly, not seeking your own, not being easily provoked, thinking no evil. You know, I think if we're honest, we acknowledge we can deviate pretty quick on a lot of ways from these points. What's the natural tendency of man? To seek their own. That's what comes natural to us if we're not cultivating better things, if we're not following after God. Behaving ourselves in a proper manner. And you know, that can cover so many things. Our life, the life we live, is actually the book others read about and what how they form conclusions about how faithful we are in following Christ. You know, even simple things like conversation we make with people, how do we handle that? And perhaps personality enters in here. Different people maybe are looking for different things, but do we ask a lot of prying questions? Do we try to dominate the conversation? Then it's all about us. This verse says we don't seek our own. Do we take the time to listen and not just, you know, we need to remember as we relate and as you think of the golden rule, doing to others as we would like them to do to us, there again, there may be some deviation, but do we stop and think about how we make people feel? That is the thing that will go with us, you know, and perhaps when we have differences of opinion on things, is where we really need to exercise care. If someone belittles your position and basically insults your intelligence, do you think, well, think about doing that to someone else. Maybe we need to consider, make sure we're not doing that, because if that is how we relate to others, we are probably making sure they will never change their mind. One way to draw people out is to ask questions and give them time. Give them time to open up. I think as men, we certainly do not have the ability that Jesus had. Jesus could know what was in people's hearts and could lead them on a conversation to open up to him. We can only go by what we see. We need to sometimes give time and allow them space to be comfortable enough to share. It's not all about us. We need to remember that. And it's tremendous what he shows us here in this chapter about what it can, what love can bear. Wasn't it love that kept Jesus on the cross? You know, and again, as you consider the vast gulf between what Jesus had ability-wise and what we do as men, he would have had the ability to call for angels to come and deliver him from the cross experience. But because of love, he stayed there and gave his lifeblood. Can we use love in our relating to one another? I trust we can. I invite you to turn to the book of Peter again. I want to go there in closing. We had read from chapter 2 before in 1 Peter. Now we want to go to chapter 5. Let's read a few of these verses here. It does bring elders into focus again. Leaders, as it were. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Goes on to talk about the younger submitting unto the elder, and all being subject one to another, and being clothed with humility, because God will resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. So again, as you think of learning of the good shepherd, the focus here may be on, we see it as church leaders, and it is rightfully so, but also thinking of fathers or any other position you fill, the responsibility you have, how are you fulfilling that? We're clearly taught here in verse 3, we are not to be lords, rather in samples, and I would say leading by example, following our perfect example. And when the chief shepherd will appear, there is a crown of glory that he has promised to those that are faithful. So let's seek to follow his example. And if we fail from time to time, let's not give up, but repent and come back to the right way and follow his example again. May God bless each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer.